So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes and he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, what I want you to notice is, look at three specific areas there that talk about what God wants us to understand. This is what makes Christmas personal. Notice what he says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Then drop down and he says, "Now you are the people of God." And then lastly he says, "You have received mercy." So let me just start off this morning by saying Merry Christmas to all of you. Can you say that back to me? There you go. Get in the habit of saying that, okay? We're not happy holiday people. We're Merry Christmas people, right? That's what it's all about. And I want to welcome you to the Hill. Those of you who may be guests with us, we're excited to have you. Always glad to have guests with us. And so it's great to have you in our service this morning. We're talking about in our series, What is Christmas? And every year, it's about just making that whole journey fresh to us. And just searching for what God wants to say to us. And so the message this year is about what Christmas is to us in some very specific ways. And we noticed last week that Christmas is generosity. Because that's how Christmas got to us. For God so loved the world, he gave. And so the Lord gave the very first gift of Christmas. The wise men came and they gave gifts, but they were not the first ones to give. But not only is it about generosity, Christmas is also personal. And here's what I want us to understand. This is what gives me joy at Christmas time. Because when I get up at Christmas, just like every other day of the year of my life, the thing that I have on my mind is that I am in a family relationship with the Creator of my soul. Not only did he make me, but he has become my father. He's not just my creator. He's not just my provider. He is my father. And I'm in a family relationship with him. And so for me, Christmas is personal. It's a personal thing. It's a personal journey for me. So I want you to look at this first truth I want to give you. If you got your life point outline out, this Christmas, what you and I say to ourselves about ourself is very important. And I don't know what kind of self-talk you do, but what I want you to understand is whatever kind of self-talk you are having with yourself, that is a huge determiner of how your life is going to be. The Bible says that Jesus, our Lord, is the gift of Christmas. And out and from him, it becomes the most life-changing gifts that the Father wants to give us. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, "Since God," in other words, he's saying, realize this is a huge thing. "Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, then," because God did that, "then can we not expect that with him," in other words, with Jesus, "God will freely give us all his gifts." Now, here's the insight. I want you to look at your life point outline. God has a lot of gifts to change my life and your life, and they're all in his greatest gift of Christmas, and that's Jesus. Have you ever at Christmas time had somebody to give you a gift that had a gift inside of it, that had a gift inside of it, that had a gift inside of it? You ever had one of those to happen? At first, it's kind of frustrating. And then you get to thinking, you know, when I get to the end of this, this may really, really be something great and everything. Well, this is what God is saying to me. God has a lot of gifts to change my life forever. But all of God's gifts are wrapped up in Jesus. Now, we just want you to listen. That when you get Jesus, when we get him, we automatically get everything that comes with him from God the Father. Now, would it surprise you to learn that God wants for you what you and I want for ourselves, and it is a positive self-image? How many of you want to look at yourself and have a positive self-image? Would you say yes to that? All right, you know. I don't want to go look in the mirror and say, you're nothing but a pile of trash. You know, you're not worth what it would take to, you know, take your life away. And there's a lot of people who feel that way. But here's what the Bible is saying is that God desires for you in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a positive way of looking at yourself. Not that you think more of yourself than you ought to think, but that you do not look down upon yourself as unblessable, that you don't look upon yourself as being unworthy because of your failures, because of your background, because of where you came from, because in Jesus Christ, all of that goes away. Can you say amen to that? So here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. What you and I say about ourselves has a huge effect on the life that we will live in 2018 and beyond. In other words, what I think about myself today is already determining how 2018 is going to be going for me. But why do I say that? Because Jesus taught us that. Jesus taught us, as a man thinks in his heart, finish that, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus also said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Now, here's what God is saying. God is saying, you and I get to determine to a great extent the kind of blessings that God's going to pour upon your life. Jesus said, what do you want from me? According to your faith, be it done unto you. And so what God is saying is, what you and I think about you and I is essential if I'm going to become what God wants me to be. When God brought me into his family, God had a plan for me. God has had a plan for my life ever since before the foundation of the world. My Father has known me always. I don't totally understand that, but I am excited about it. God has known me from before the foundation of the world, and I was chosen in him. So there's a sense in which God has always known you, and God has got plans for you. And one of the most radical life-changing realizations is when you understand that life is not about you kind of determining, here's what I want to do, here's what I'm going to do, but it is determining, God, what did you make me to do on this earth? What did you create me to do and to be? And so what I want to do is, I can't hit everything. I just want to do kind of a foundational approach, something to give you something to stand on so that during this holiday season, you may not be happy, but you've got joy. And I want to have joy in my life day in and day out. How about you? Remember what we said about happiness. Happiness happens when everything that happens to you happens to happen happily. And some of you thought I couldn't say that twice. I had somebody, I forget who it was, walk up to me and said, you know, I really thought you weren't going to make it through that the first time. And so I just wanted to say it a second time to let you see that I could do it. All right, here's the deal. Look in your outline. The question is this. What is true about you and me if we are born-again believers? What is true about us from a Bible perspective if you and I are Christians? All right, let me just give you two or three things this morning. Number one, only God has the right to define my identity. God is the only one in Jesus Christ. God is the only one who has a right to tell me who I am and what I am and to define my being. In Jesus Christ, God's plan is to give me a positive identity. And here's what I want you to understand. All of hell is out to distort what God has done for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back one chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You And it's like he's wanting us to understand this. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. In other words, don't take your coming into the kingdom to be like a small thing. Coming into the kingdom, you and I being born again, was huge. That was a big, big deal. He said, you were not purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Here's what God is saying. When I came into faith, when I came into standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this huge value that is assigned to every man, every woman, and every boy and girl on whom the blood of Christ has been applied through faith. Listen, because you have trusted in Christ's death on the cross, you are so valuable in the eyes of the Lord. You're valuable to Him. There is this huge value placed on you. Here's the truth in your outline. In Christ, everything about your identity changes permanently. In other words, the moment you come into the kingdom, God says, the reality is, everything about you changes. The way God looks at you, who you are. The value that is on you, all of that changes. Let me give you a little bit of salvation theology. Now listen, in Jesus Christ, at the point of salvation, when I become born again, when the Holy Spirit awakens me, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God fills me and changes me, I am fundamentally changed at my core. This is the thing that worries me. This is a thing that bothers me with so many people today who will say, I am born again. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but they have no desire for the Word. Oh, well, I'm going to be in the Word, but I'm not in the Word. They have no desire for worship. They have no desire to be around the people of God. Well, you know, this happened when I was in church, and that happened. Let me tell you something. I've had some horrible meals, but I keep on eating. I've had some horrendous vacations. I keep on taking one. Can you explain to me why it is that people say, well, you know, I had something happen back when I was, you know, a teenager or whatever, and I just don't have anything to go to church for. Let me tell you, there's a fundamental problem in that. It's fundamental. And what I want you to understand is, When I am born again, I am fundamentally changed at my core. And when somebody says, oh, I'm born again, I walk the aisle, I've been baptized, I'm a member of a Baptist church, and they, most of the time of their life, they're out living like the devil, going here, going there, doing anything and everything they want to do. They have no time for worship. They have no time for the Word of God. They have no time for people. They have, for the people of God. They have no time for the missionary enterprise of God in this world today. Let me tell you something. There is no assurance or surety in that man or woman's life that they've ever been born again. Where is the evidence? Where is there any indication of a change? Listen, when you say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, get in line behind Lucifer. So does he. Lucifer believes in Jesus. Just because I believe in Jesus does not mean I'm born again. The sign of being born again is I am fundamentally changed at my core. It does not mean that I am perfect, but it means I'm different. I am different. And that's what I try to get across to moms and dads. Listen, we want our children to come to faith in the Lord, right? Amen. We want that. Do you understand that just because a little one says, I want to invite Jesus in my heart, that doesn't mean they understand what they're doing? What little child doesn't, whose mom and dad chase after Jesus, doesn't want Jesus in their heart? But do they understand they are a sinner and they're going to bust hell wide open when they die if they don't have Jesus? Is there a fundamental brokenness in their heart about wickedness? Because you see, there are so many people that are like, oh, I was saved when I was 7. I was saved when I was 8. And I walked the aisle. Yeah, and you're living like the devil today. And that's your security. Does that make sense? Are you hearing what troubles me? Yes. Because when you and I are born again, we are fundamentally changed at our core. That is biblical theology. We are not at our core what we used to be. You know, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you are now a part of a holy nation, of a holy people. But at one time, you were not a part of the nation, but now you are. So there's a time in which we are not a part of his family, and there's a time in which we are a part of his family, and those are two distinct things. We were lost from God, but now we're found. I was a child of hell, but now I'm a citizen of heaven waiting transfer. I think about the time when a horse ran away with me. And I don't know how long it's been since I've told y'all this. If you've heard it before, act like it's the first time. This horse was huge. He was a fox-trotting dude. He was a beautiful piece of horse flesh, all 1,400 pounds of him. He was like a Clydesdale. I had to step up on a number three wash tub, if you understand what I'm saying, to get my foot in the stirrup. So I could get up on top of him. He was the finest thing to ride on you ever saw in your life. And he could run like a Sherman tank. And when he got to going that day, there was no way in the world I could stop him. I could not stop him. He ran for almost 3 miles, full out. And I was screaming, I was hollering. He scared me to death. I was no longer in control. And I was pulling back on the reins, and I looked down because I thought about jumping. And I looked down, and I'd never seen earth move that fast in my life. It was going by me. And there was something inside of me. I was as lost as a ball in tall grass right then. But as far as I believe in my heart, I believe God spoke to my heart and said, stay in the saddle. Do not move. And I rode him all the way home. We jumped a ditch. We went through two strands of clothesline wire, which could have ripped me right off. And by the grace of God, he stopped at a four-strand barbed wire fence. And I had ripped his mouth over an inch and a half on both sides. He was going home. And I just look back at that, and I think, you know, I was as lost as I could be. And by the mercy of God, my life was saved. You know, There was that time in my life when I wasn't a child of God. And then there was that time when I was a child of God. I was a sinner who could ever now and then do good. But then I became a saint who could still sin. But I was fundamentally changed at my core. I was no longer the John Green that I used to be. And if you're really born again, that's true about you. Satan will seek to define your identity, child of God, if you let him. And I want you to understand something. Satan has never created anything. But here's the insight I want you to see. Satan likes to take what God has given you in Christ and distort it. And he will implant thoughts and use the opinion of people to speak lies to you about you if you let him. And here's the insight. If you let people and Satan, they will discourage you and redirect your life from God's purpose for you. And here's what I want you to understand. Satan and people will focus on your failures. How many of you have failed in life? Right, with the line forms behind me. Me too. And Satan and people will focus on our failures. God focuses on your faith, not on your failures. Satan and people count how many times you fall. God counts how many steps you take. When Kristen was born to Catherine and I, and he first started walking, when I came in after being at church all day, and Catherine was at home with Kristen, I never once asked her, how many times did Kristen fall? I don't care. I don't care how many times he falls. I want to know what? How many steps did he take today? That's all I want to know. I want to know what his progress is. Why? Because I am his dad. And I am fundamentally tied to his success. I want him to succeed. God is a father. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, if we say that we don't ever fall, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we admit to God how many times we fall, he forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God said, I just want you to be honest with me about how many times you fall. But what I want you to get up and I want you to go again. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, you have to earn God's acceptance to be loved and liked by Him? That is performance-based acceptance. And that is when you make the Christian life is about perfect living. The Christian life is not about perfect living. The Christian life is about truthful living. It's about being honest. It is about being real. Maybe you've heard somebody say, you don't matter. You're not important. You're never going to amount to anything. You're worthless. Maybe you've heard somebody say, that sin you committed could never be forgiven. You ought to be ashamed for what you did. Well, here's the truth in your outline. Shame comes from Satan. It doesn't come from God. Jesus said in John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus is about redemption. He is not about condemnation. So the next truth you outline, when you believe Satan's lie over God's word, you will never be what you could be in life. Blaise Pascal, a philosopher and theologian in the 1600s, said this. He was a brilliant mind, came to faith in Christ. Listen to what he wrote. This is huge. He said, not only do we know God only through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we cannot know the meaning of our life, the meaning of our death, the meaning of God, or the meaning of ourselves. It is only in Christ. And that's interesting because in Christ is used about 140 times in the Bible. It is the most used term in Scripture to identify a disciple, a believer, somebody who is in the family of God. So look at the truth in your outline. Instead of the word Christian, the Bible uses the term in Christ. And so when you and I are in Christ, there are many realities, but I want to give you, in the remainder of our message, I want to give you two, and you've got the message this morning. Number two is this. God says in Christ, you and I are forever family. We are forever family. And here's the insight. If we are truly saved, God owns us because He bought us with the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. Since you have been purchased by God, you are a people for God's own possession. Listen, God is saying that He owns me because He purchased me. I was not His, but now I am His. And because I have been bought out of slavery to sin and Satan, and now I am in His family, I am in God's family. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is my older brother, God is my Father, and the Holy Spirit is my guide in life. I'm part of the family. That is the benefit of being in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That is absolutely huge. You are family. The God of the universe terms you family. The Bible describes my relationship and yours to God like slave, master, soldier, commanding officer, child, father. Why does it do that? Why does it do it? People can focus on slave. We're like, no, listen, that's not the issue. He's simply giving you an example because here's the insight in your outline. Obedience is the key to heaven's blessing. It is the sign that I am changed. This whole thing about obedience, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You see, if I am born again, there is this destiny to my life. There is a destiny to your life. Every day when you wake up, put your feet on the floor. Why? Because there's a destiny to your life. You're not trying to work out life. God says, I've given you life. I've got a plan for you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. The New Testament says God set His love on you before you were even born. The Bible talks about chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. There is this marvelous thing that God chose me, He selected me, He determined to come after me before He even created the universe. It has nothing to do with me. It was according to His plan from eternity past. It's His mercy. Why? Because I would have never come after the Father on my own, and neither would any of you. God came after us. We love Him. Why? Because He what? First loved us. There's no bragging rights here. We love Him because He first loved us. And I don't understand all of that, but I'm excited about it.
Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before your heart was created or beat its first beat. You were already in the bride of Christ, and a place was set at the wedding table of Jesus Christ with your name on it, holding it for your arrival. At the right time, the Holy Spirit chased you down. He cornered you. I say that because that's the way he did me. God came after me, cornered me, and we gave our life. He gave life to my dead soul and to yours so that I could respond and hear his call to repent and ask forgiveness of my sins and surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, my salvation is way more dependent upon God than it was dependent on me. I give him glory and praise. There won't be any braggadocious boulevard in heaven. Just be a place where we say, oh God, if it were not for you, I wouldn't even be here. All of our life, we've got to constantly remind ourselves, I am not my own. I belong to God. I am not the master of my fate. I'm not the captain of my destiny. I am not in charge of my own life. I belong to Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of Holy Scripture, that you belong to him. And more than anything else, before you start deciding what you want to do, it's making sure heaven clears it. Because God's got a plan. There is a giving up of personal ambition. But at the same time, God promises that he knows best and will empower you to be everything that he wants you to be, which is far more than you would ever be on your own. God's got a plan, hallelujah, for you and me. And so it brings me to number three. Not only are you in God's forever family, but number three, you are loved and accepted. The Father loves you and accepts you. 1 Peter 2 and 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That is a huge statement. It is huge. Here is God's promise to everyone in his family. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. Now listen, and that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us, you and me, his brothers and sisters. Listen, in Jesus Christ, God the Father will never, ever say about you or about me, you are such a disappointment. You are such a mistake. I don't know why I ever brought you into the family. Do you understand? It will never, ever be said. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. God will never do that. In Jesus Christ, you and I are accepted. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Listen, God set his love on you from eternity past. It does not change. Why? Because God doesn't change. His love is unfailing. It is everlasting. There are two characteristics of God's love I want you to lock into your head and heart. And listen, if you forget what I am about to tell you, Christmas and Easter and your very life will be an emotional yo-yo of a spiritual roller coaster. You will get sucked into a performance mentality where you're going to try to earn the love of God. Let me give you two truths. Number one, God's love for you in Jesus Christ is unconditional. And number two, in Jesus Christ, his love for you never ends. It is unending. In Christ, God doesn't love you if you score 100. He doesn't love you if you pray daily. He doesn't love you if you do good. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's the truth. God doesn't have I love you because love. I love you because you tithe. I love you because you help the poor. Now, I'm not saying there are not blessings attached to things that we do. There are blessings. But God's love for me doesn't change. I'm part of the family. And the truth in your outline is unconditional love is a in spite of you love. And we rarely experience that. No human being, including me, or you, loves unconditionally all the time. I like to think that my love for Catherine is unconditional. It's not always that way, and neither is yours. We are all broken, right? Even as parents, my mom and dad were great parents to me, but there were times their love was conditional. I want to be a good parent. I hope I am to my sons, But there are times my love would be conditional. In marriage or dating, you know, that boy will look in her eyes and just say, I love you because. Let me tell you something. When you attach a because in there, that's conditional. I love you because. Oh, really? Well, if I didn't do that, would you still love me? You see what I'm saying? I love you if. I love you because you do this. I love you if you go to the prom with me. I love you because you make me happy. Well, what's going to happen when I don't make you happy? See where this is going? None of those are conditional love. So many marriages are based on looks. Oh, they're so hot. Well, I got news for you. They're going to cool. That was worth the price of admission this morning, right? Amen. Every day in this world, accidents happen that change people's looks forever. And every day, people walk out of marriages. Why? Because it was conditional love. It was conditional. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about they walk out of a challenging marriage because you're married to somebody who's not like you. Real love is unconditional. It loves in spite of performance. And then number two, real love doesn't end. Psalm 100 verse 5, God's love is eternal and his faithfulness lasts forever. You and I are going to be unfaithful to the Father from time to time. But God said, in Christ, I will never be unfaithful to you. I will never stop loving you. I will never stop. And that is why he is relentless. Don't ever try to run from God because he will chase you. He's not going to say, fine, go wherever you want to go. I'm going to stay here. No, he will chase you. And whenever you get where you're going, God is going to say, well, what took you so long? Now let's pick up where we left off. Because God's going to be there. So here's the invitation in your outline. So what now? The answer is serve him. Serve him. 1 Peter 2 and 9. You are a royal priest chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God says you and I are priests. We represent God to man, and we represent man to God. That's why, listen, you don't have to go to a priest to confess. You are one in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a priest for forgiveness. Why? Because you are one. We have almost 2,000 priests at Harmony Hill Baptist Church. We're priests in the Lord. But what does that mean for you and me this Christmas and all year long? Acts 26:18. You are to open their eyes, the eyes of your friends, your neighbors, your family, and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that through their faith in Christ, they will have their sins forgiven and, like you, receive their place among God's chosen people. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this Christmas for today. I want to ask you to come forward. I'm going to do that. But this Christmas, I want to ask you to commit to God's family here on the hill. Some of you have been checking us out for way too long. It's time to make a decision. It's time to get out of the bleachers and get down on the field. It's time for you, because you say, I belong to Jesus Christ, then prove it. Make a commitment. Begin serving. Begin serving adults or kids or youth here on the hill. Help us to greet guests and invite this Christmas. Why? It ought to be your desire that at Christmas Eve, we will fill this place three times and with a lot of people who don't have a church home. That ought to be your heart's desire. And that means that you get one of these cards and you start giving it out to people around you who do not have a church home. And this morning, that you refuse to let Satan define you by your faults. Let Jesus define you by the fact that you're part of his forever family. And he doesn't count how many times you fall. He counts how many times you say, Father, I've fallen. And I want to get back up. And I want to start again. And the Father says, come here. Let's go. Let's go. Amen. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And I want to ask you just to remain seated. Pastor Stacy's going to come. We've got something special we want to do. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you this morning for this opportunity just to be counseled in the word. God, for you to teach us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this Christmas season, our hearts will be full of joy and gladness because we're in the family. We are fundamentally changed at our core. We're not what we used to be. And we do not listen to people around us or to Satan in our minds and our hearts, but we stand upon the word that we are fundamentally different at our core. We are part of your forever family. You love us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And you have a plan for our lives. We thank you, Father. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we bless your precious name. In His